If you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I was on the way in this morning on the radio. In the car, there's a program, and a man was answering people's questions. They were calling in with questions about the scriptures and about how things in the scriptures apply to what's going on in our country now. And he was responding to those people as God in the first person. Not just answering, telling them what the Lord said, what he says about pestilence, what he says about these things, but he was speaking as if the Lord was speaking to them. And unfortunately, what he was saying was contrary to what these scriptures say. I have two points in my message this morning. But when we look at those, if we want to know what God has to say about something, when we see these two points, if we want to know how that applies to us, we look to His Word. As Paul wrote, what saith the Scriptures? My two points are going to be all men or without hope. What does God say about mankind? And my second point is there is hope for the hopeless. Not what I want, but what God says about eternal hope. Not what I hope He says, what He does say. How He gives that hope and why He gives that hope. The title of my message is going to be Hope for the Hopeless. Hope for the Hopeless. There are some verses in our text today that are so plain and so clear. It's in black and white. Clearly, just straightforward. They're great facts about man and about God. The hope He's given us. They're powerful statements. But we can't believe them. We can't enter into them unless the Spirit gives us faith to enter into those. Unless we're given the ability to believe it. Here's an example. Look there in Romans 3, verse 23. These are plain and clear words from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. So we'll ask the question, what is the state of mankind before God? We're ruined, aren't we? Look here in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that need a long explanation? Do I need to go to college to be able to tell somebody what that means? It's plain, it's straightforward, it's clear cut. How can we be justified before God if we're ruined? If this is true, we're in trouble. He must do a work in us. He must provide that lamb. He must provide a sacrifice. He's got to do it in us, and then it's through only the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's it. We cannot do it, and we will not do it. Is that a far-reaching? Look here in verse 24, Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now I ask you again, does that need a long explanation? How am I justified? Well, freely. I'm redeemed through Christ Jesus. It's clear. Those things are plain and clear. But just because it's plain, clear, and short, I want to know more about that. Do you? I want to learn more of these things. There's a semicolon there in verse 23 at the end of it. That separates two independent thoughts that are closely related. That's what that punctuation does. And read those two verses together again, and it'll declare our hopelessness and our hope. And if you're not hopeless, you don't need hope, do you? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you are as these texts say you are, if you're hopeless and coming short of the glory of God, then the only thing that we have hope in against the torments of hell, against the eternal damnation, is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Man in his natural state, dead in sin, unregenerated, we've come short. And since we have nothing to pay, we have nothing to bring, we have no righteousness to bring, we have nothing to offer God, he freely gives us redemption. That's good. Well, I have nothing to bring. In Romans 3, there are several plain statements that the Lord gives us. If he gives us faith to understand, we will rejoice in. And I want to look at verses 9 through 31. And I want to look at those as a whole. I want to go through them verse by verse and we'll make some comments on them. We won't be turning much today. But I pray that that great Comforter will come to us. I pray the Lord gives us the ability to see his Word. Not see what I think, not see what we want to think, but see what the Lord says about our hopelessness and who our hope is. All through Romans, Paul keeps speaking of the uncircumcised and the circumcised, the Jew and the Gentile. And through the Holy Scriptures, there's a clear distinction between those two, between the people that are God's, his children, his elect, and those that aren't. It's clear cut. It's plain. Throughout the Bible, it's always referred to as us and them, our and their, we and they. There's a clear-cut distinction. But with that known, there in verse 9, Romans 3, 9, Paul asks us a question. What then? Are we better than they? When you compare the reprobate we saw there in Romans 2 to a believer, an elect child of God, is there a difference? Is a child of God better? I can't tell the difference, can you? I don't feel like I act any different. And side by side, Paul asks, are we better than they? So here's our first point. All of mankind is hopeless. We're without hope. Paul answers his own question there in verse 9. It says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. When we look at the saved and the unsaved, we are all the same man by nature. We're all in the same boat. We're all helpless. We're all made of that same lump of clay. One vessel may be to honor, but one vessel to dishonor. But that's to the glory of the potter, isn't it? The clay has no say in it. The clay's only what he makes of it. Is that true for you? Are you a publican or a Pharisee? Why wouldn't Paul say that God elected a better people? Why didn't Paul say that the Lord looked in his crystal ball, as some people say, down to the annals of time and said, well, that person's going to choose me. I'm going to choose them first. Why wouldn't he say that? Why didn't he write that? Look there in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We ask that question, what saith the Scriptures? The Scriptures say none are righteous, no, not even one. It makes no difference what I think. It makes no difference what you think. It makes no difference what somebody on the radio says to people, or would comfort people, what grandma says, grandpa says. It makes no difference. What does the Scripture say? What's written in the Scriptures? What does God say that mankind is? In Psalm 14, David wrote, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, and they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's only one of the places that Paul was referring to when he said, as it is written. That's very clear, and that's very true. But the only way we can believe that is if the Lord gives us faith to believe it. We can understand those things. We can declare them. And so all men, like that Pharisee, all men are sinners. Look at them. That publican said, I'm a sinner. That's what we need the faith to have, to see. Not just that mankind's wicked, but that I'm wicked. There in verse 11, Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Many people say, well, I'm looking for God. Well, I'm seeking the way, trying to find a higher way. I've been out looking for it. No man has ever sought God in his own will. No man ever will seek God in his own will. The Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah 65 verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And I said, and he says this twice, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. David wrote again in Psalm 27, when thou didst say, when the Lord spoke to David, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When the Lord said, seek me, he said, I'll seek you. If a sinner finds God, it is because God found him first. If a sinner seeks God, it's because God sought him first. And if we love Christ, why is that? I'm just such a good person, I'm so wonderful on the inside. No, because he first loved us. That's why we love him. Everything that we try to do in and of ourselves is not profitable. Look there in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. What way? They went from the way of God, didn't they? They are all together become unprofitable. There's no profit. All flesh is grass. What's grass? I go out and I weed eat that grass along my fence. I got to get rid of it. Just throw it away. Give something for the kids to do. To dispose of it. It's not worth anything. I don't keep it. I want rid of it. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That rich young man asked the Lord a question in Mark 10. But he didn't ask the God man. He asked a man. He did not know God. Mark 10:17 it says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. If that young man believed Jesus was the Christ, he had spoken correctly, hadn't he? Calling Christ good is to call him God. He is God. But he set himself equal to God. He assumed that he could accomplish whatever there was. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? He said the right thing, but he wasn't given belief in who Christ was he? Men and women say that there's good in everyone. That's our thoughts. I've said that. I believe that. There's a little bit of good in everybody. We trust people, trust strangers, don't we? God doesn't see it that way. We can think that all we want, but the Lord says different. Look in verse 13. Everything we say is filthy. It says their throat is an open sepulcher, it's an open grave, and their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Poison comes out of our mouths as naturally as poison comes out of a snake's mouth. We don't think so. Does a snake think that what comes out of its mouth is poison? It comes from it. It's not despising it, does it? We don't despise what comes out of us. My Sunday school teacher when I was a child said, you ever forget to put deodorant on and you get out and get a little sweaty? Other people find that a whole lot more offensive than you find that offensive. That's the truth, isn't it? We might smell a little bit to ourselves, just a little bit, but to everyone around us, boy, it's a whole lot worse. We don't find fault in ourselves. The Lord said that, speaking of the poison coming from their lips. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That poison that comes out of our lips comes out of a bad heart, doesn't it? Verse 14 says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Cursing there means blasphemy against God. Not just saying what we consider cuss words, but it's to blaspheme against God. Bitterness is complaining, murmuring. Do we do that? Do we speak and think things that aren't true about God? Do we assume what God's providence is? Do we blaspheme him by assuming what he's doing in the lives of men and women? Do we complain and gripe about what comes to pass? I do. If I'm honest with people, I don't stand here and lie to you. I get frustrated and concerned when I shouldn't. It says in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. The mouth is the proof of the heart. What comes out of the mouth, was the source of that's the heart, but our feet are our actions, what we do. Men are quick to go against God and they're quick to attack others. I'm swift to put blame anywhere but me. Kimberly can verify that. I didn't do anything wrong, so the first thing I do is cut somebody else, turn it on somebody else, judge someone else. That's almost like it comes natural to me. It's my nature, isn't it? Verse 16 says, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Naturally, mankind thinks what we do is right. But we don't fear God because we don't know Him. We have not been drawn to Christ. And the result of that is deadly. Everything that a man does leads to destruction. We're arrogant enough to think that it doesn't. Look in Proverbs 16, it says, the way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We think we know what's right. If a person fears God, they will run to the cross of Christ. If the Lord truly puts fear in him, puts knowledge of who God is and who we are, that's our only hope. That's the only place we can run. Moses said, I wish they knew their end. I wish people I love knew what was in store for them. What the Lord declares is in store for all of us. Judgment. We'll face that one day. If we stand in our own, we'll be in trouble. But if we have a mediator, if we have a substitute, that's called a Savior, then we have hope. If we attempt to come to God by any means other than His Son, we're heading to destruction. How do we know that? How do we know we truly are these things? What's the proof? What proves to us in our lives that I'm this wicked man that's in these verses? Look here in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We would have never known our sin if the law wasn't given. That's a purpose to us. It proves we would have never been good enough for God. That's common in our day. People trying to get good enough to go to heaven. They got to get just so righteous and so sanctified that now they're good enough. You can pass that line. You can go on. But that's me and that's you outside of Christ. We're dead under that law, and it shows our sin. But now that hope. First part was rough. If it stings some, that's good. My dad used to tell me, he said, if I made you mad, that means you was listening to me. That's a good thing. But the truth of God always slays men. It pierces us in our hearts. As we read these things, we're brought low. But then the Spirit of God, throughout Scripture, we're shown these horrible things. That's saddening. It brings us down. And it says, but God. We've plainly seen and clearly seen the ruin of man. Now let's see the redemption of man. We've talked about the natural man. Now let's look at the God man. Look at verse 21. But now, with all these things being said, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is the law being a witness? We just saw that it reveals our sin, doesn't it? It's a witness to us that our sin's ever before us. We can't be good enough for God, but it's a witness of who Christ was. It verifies Jesus of Nazareth. He accomplished all of it. Every jot and tittle, it declares Him. That is the who we're brought to, that schoolmaster. It brings us to the instructor, doesn't it? The law also declares Jesus is the Christ. He's the only one that could and did fulfill the law. But do we ignore the law? If we're dead to this law, I know I can't keep it. I know I can't do it. Do I just ignore it? Do I cast it away and live however I want to? Do believers sin more so grace may abound? I've been accused of that. Paul's been accused of that too. Look here in Romans 3, up in verse 8. He says, "And we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just." Self-righteous legalist, and not a group of people, individuals. That's what our nature is. They'll attack the gospel by any means. They attacked Christ while he was on this earth. They accused the church of old of licentiousness. That means that you've got a license to sin. You all just do whatever you want. And they accuse faithful men of God in this day too. That will continue until the Lord brings his last sheep home. It won't change. It hasn't been any different. It's not any different now, and it won't be any different tomorrow. This will keep happening. But once we taste that liberty that Christ provided, we see the purpose of that law, how it reveals our sin, and it declares that Christ is the one that completed it. What do we say? We say with David, "I love your law." That's what brought me to know Christ. Thank you, Lord. Law exposes our sin and points us to Christ. There in Romans 3:22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The only difference between God's elect and those that are without Christ is the grace and mercy of God Almighty. Who maketh thee to differ? He does. Verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation," that means a mercy seat, an atoning victim, "through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You've got to read that, those three paragraphs there as a whole, those three texts as a whole. But we got to chew on it some, don't we? There's a lot there. It says first there in verse 24, "Justified freely by His grace." Being given that law, we see we cannot and will not seek God. There's nothing that's good in us, but God through His grace has justified us and put us in Christ. Freely, without cost to us. Without our works, without our worth. Nothing in us. He's freely given us that. How did He do it? It says there in verse 25, "God set Christ forth to be a propitiation." That word propitiation is used twice in the Scriptures. Once here and once in 1 John, which means a mercy seat. Christ was a fulfillment. Now there in Exodus 25, when the Lord told them how to establish the mercy seat in the temple, how they put it together, and how to put the cherubims on each side facing each other, overlaid in gold. It's where God will commune with His people. He said, "You're going to build this mercy seat, and that's where I'm going to meet you. That's where I'll talk to you." And it rested on top of the ark. Remember what was inside that ark? That was the law. That's where we put it, wasn't it? Because that mercy seat rests on the completeness, on the completed work of that law on top of the ark. Christ is the atoning victim. His sacrifice, we are made, Him being the victim on the cross, we are atoned. Atonement means at-one-ment. We are brought back into communion with the Lord. He ensures that He brings peace between us and the Father. Our warfare is over. And Christ was set forth by God to accomplish this work. He declares God as both just and a justifier. What does it mean they're just and justifier? The Lord said, "I will by no means clear the guilty." He has to be just. He's given this law. He's holy. We only understand what that means in part. He doesn't do what's right. What He does is right. And he said, I will in no means clear the guilty. That means he has to uphold it. But it also says he's the justifier. That's why we read, but now. Throughout the scripture, read, but God. We're in trouble if he's just only. But he's the justifier. He's provided the means and the ways of reconciliation. He's given us that lamb, that substitutionary lamb. He's given us Christ, our substitute. The wrath we deserved was laid on him. The songwriter said, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was made sin for us that we might be made his righteousness. God executed his justice for sin of his people in the blood of his son. And since he provided that son, he provided that substitute, he's the justifier. We didn't provide it. I don't justify myself. The Lord does it. He's the one that provided Christ. Knowing this, knowing that the law declares we can't satisfy God, knowing that Christ completely fulfilled it, knowing he's our justification, he's our justifier, do we brag about that? No, we tell people. And tell them for sure, won't we? But do we have a pride in our grace, the grace that the Lord's given us? It's excluded, isn't it? Look here at verse 27, Romans 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The God of all grace has given his people faith in and of Christ. We saw it last week. It's a gift, isn't it? He's given it. That's our law, and that's our rule of life. Faith. That's what dictates our paths in this world, doesn't it? We look to our Savior. We depend on Him. We trust Him. But we don't boast in it. It says there, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Christ, that sinless sacrifice, that mercy seat we looked at, has justified us through His faithfulness to the Father. Not of our works, but of His works. Not of our faith, but His faith. I don't want my own faith. I pray the Lord gives me faith, but I don't want it to come from me. That's not what the Lord requires. He requires total and complete faithfulness. Trust in Him. My substitute did that. He walked this earth and in everything, facing the cross, facing death. I'm going to die, and I trust that You'll raise me again. That's the faith You were given, Bob. That's Yours now. It's Yours now, Mike. Verse 29. Did He do this for physical Israel only? Is this just for those people over in the Middle East, in that nation, that token of circumcision was given? That picture of a heart work. Look at verse 29. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There is one way that God redeems sinners. It don't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. There's one way we're redeemed. One way we have hope. He saves through Christ only. Period. There's no other way to Him. Verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. That's what I've had people I care for look me in the eye and say, you just throw the law away, don't you? You don't care for the law. I don't make it void. I establish it. How do we establish the law? We establish it by saying, I couldn't keep it. I'm not able to keep it. We establish it. I can't keep it now. We establish it by saying, I can't keep it tomorrow. Never have. Won't be able to. And I won't be able to grow up and get stronger and pick myself up by my bootstraps and work on keeping the law later. But I do declare Christ kept it for me. That's how we establish it. He said, I think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. I believe He fulfilled it. I establish, I lay the foundation that Christ fulfilled the law for me. I didn't fulfill it for Him. He fulfilled it for me. You say the same thing? These scriptures are clear that we cannot fulfill it. They are clear that Christ did fulfill it, and He did it willingly. If you're hopeless according to these scriptures, there's something for you to hope in, isn't there? If the Spirit's entered your heart and made you see and believe that we're hopeless and Christ is our hope, there's nothing to fear. We see that law, we see our hopelessness in it, and that hurts. But we say, well, I can't do it, and He did. Now we rejoice, don't we? We establish that law. Like David, I love that law. It's wonderful. Turn over to Ephesians 2 and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh to the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's made it one man, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Our warfare is over. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. For those that are nigh, those people that hear this, or they sit underneath the faithful preaching of the gospel, that's what the Lord does. He preaches to you that we were sometimes having no hope, but now in Christ, we have hope, don't we? Those that are far off, right now there's somebody that's far off. Lord has sheep walking up and down these streets. We'll see this as we get to Galatians this week. The fruit of the Spirit. How do we treat people? Do we avoid that law and throw it away? I don't care about that. I'll live however I want to. My sisters and my brothers in Christ are out in this world right now. They don't yet know Him. If that's a waitress, would I go up and be harsh with them? Well, no, that might be a child of God, couldn't it? There's many that are far off, but what will happen? He came and preached peace to them. I'm glad He preached peace to me. I pray He preaches peace to every one of His children, and He will. They'll all be called home, won't they? All right, I hope that was a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your law, and it shows what we truly are. Thank You for giving us the knowledge of our depravity. Thank You for showing us we're unable. Through that, You show us that Christ was able. Keep us looking to Him, Lord. Keep us always faithful to this gospel, this good news. Preach peace to our hearts. Lord, reach out to those that are nigh here, those that are close, that understand now. Continue to put peace in Christ in us and focus our hearts on it. And those that are far off, Lord, call out Your sheep. Those throughout this nation, throughout the world, You've promised You will. We trust You will, but make us eager to be fruitful, Lord, to broadcast this gospel. Tell everybody what we are and what Christ has done for us. Let us be witnesses, Lord. Tell the truth of what You've done. Be with Your people everywhere as they gather, Lord, as they gather their homes and when they go through these trials with their work and families and comfort them. Give them that peace that only You can give. It's only found in Christ. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.